Good morning. My name is Rich. I'm blessed to be part of the pastoral team here at North Central Church, and it's a blessing to be able to share on this beautiful October day. Thank you, Pastor Jonathan. We'll get into our topic, but our main topic today is going to be focused on generosity. And so I've been doing a lot of reading on generosity. I've been reading a lot of scriptures on generosity. I've been reading a book on generosity. And I've also been reading some people share little funny stories about generosity. And I thought I'd just start with a really quick little funny story. There was a farmer who lived alone in Ireland. He was in kind of a rural area. And his dog got very sick, and he was very concerned about his dog and whether his dog was going to make it. And as his dog got sicker and sicker, his dog finally died. So he came into this church, and he was talking to this priest. And he said, Father, can you do a service for my dog? And Father Patrick said, no, I'm sorry. We do things here for humans. We don't do things for dogs. He goes, but there's a new church down the street, and I don't know what they believe in and what they do, but they might do it for you. He goes, oh, okay, thanks, Father. I'm gonna go down there. He goes, Father, do you think a $50,000 donation would be appropriate for the funeral of the dog? Father goes, you didn't tell me it was a Catholic dog. I mean, come on. So we never know what reasons people give, why they give, what they give to, what the purpose may be. But we're going to look today at the topic of generosity. And as we continue in this series, the big idea for today is generosity reflects the heart of God. And it leads to freedom and joy in our Christian life. How many of you could sometimes use more joy and more freedom? In the scripture, I know as I started looking at this, I kind of like to know where we're headed. Like, how many of you like to use your GPS a lot? And how many of you like to just wander around aimlessly and get lost? I kind of like to know where we're headed. So here's just a quick thing in terms of where we're going today. We're going to look at the topic, which is a huge topic, and we're going to do it in a relatively brief time in comparison. And we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to help open our hearts, open our minds to what the Lord would have for us today. We're going to look at what keeps us from being generous. We're going to look at what does God's Word say about being generous. We're going to look at what would a Holy Spirit-led heart examination reveal to us about our generous spirit. And what steps can I take to be giving freely and living fully? Because it's great to do an examination, but if you do nothing differently, if you go to the doctor and you get a report and you hear all these things you should do different and you change nothing, that's not very helpful. So hopefully today we're open to that as we go forward. The Bible has a lot to say about a lot of topics. And it was interesting to me as I was listening to some other messages and doing some research, the Bible has over 500 verses that talk about prayer. It has over 500 that talk about faith, which are obviously two very important topics for us as believers. But it has over 2,000 that talk about money and possessions. And I can't say this is fully biblical. All I can say is as I looked at it and as I studied it, and I thought, why so many about those topics? And the fact that 16 of the parables talk about money and possessions. And I thought, sometimes we're slow learners. Anybody have problems with learning something? You need someone to review it, go over it again, do some extra teaching as a longtime educator, as a longtime principal. Some kids, it takes 3, 4, 5 times through to get the topic. So I figured if the Lord has it that often in the Word, there must be a reason. And I guess it's partly because, where are our hearts? Are our hearts being transformed? Are our hearts being open to what God has for us? Or do we find it hard to let go of some of those things that we feel are ours, that we want to hold on to? A remote, an iPhone. How many of you like to be in control of the remote in your home? Anybody? A remote holder? Control person? Okay, I see some hands. Anybody ever walk out of your house without your cell phone and suddenly almost have a panic attack? You get to the store and your list and your stuff is there, or all your money's on your phone. That can be a problem. It's like, oh my goodness, what am I going to do without this cell phone? I recently went to the doctor's and I got there and I was like, oh no, I cannot believe I don't have my cell phone. I got to call Joey. Oh no, wait, I can't call Joey. I don't have a phone. What am I going to do? the challenges of what do we do in terms of things that we like to be in control of. A couple of authors I read talked a lot about things that get in the way, and we're not going to spend long here because we could spend a long time here, but we're just going to look quickly at some of the things that they mentioned. Materialism and cultural pressures. We know that materialism is everywhere. We're getting close to the Christmas season. I walk into stores already. I see stuff everywhere. Of course, some of us don't walk into stores much anymore because we are always online, and we just call Mr. Amazon, and he sends us anything and everything. But I was at Marshall's this week after I went to a pre-surgical meeting out there at the SOS place. I've got surgery on Wednesday. I've got to have a thumb joint replaced, which is not going to be overly fun, but at least I can still hit this thing today. But I went over to Marshall's over there, and I was doing a little shopping, and all of a sudden I saw a couple of things, like Pastor Daniel said, you know, I didn't know I needed that until someone shows it to me and makes me think I need it. So all of a sudden I'm buying a couple of things, I'm throwing them in the shopping cart, and I see a little three-year-old toddler, and he's running around with his mom and dad, he's running around all this stuff, and they're looking at pajamas with all these kind of crazy things on them, and they're looking at some hats, and all of a sudden mom and dad say, honey, come over here with that. Let's get a picture. Christmas is coming. You need to decide on which one you want. The little three-year-old goes, I want them all! And he's down on the floor all of a sudden. And they're like, oh, no, this isn't a good situation. But I thought, you know, how often we can be like the little three-year-old. We sometimes would like to have it all. We look and say, I would really like that. I'd like the new iPhone. I'd like the new whatever it may be. The fear of scarcity. Some of us can be concerned that if we are... We can have a fear that if we're giving too much things away, if we're being overly generous somehow with our time, our talents, our treasure, that somehow we're not going to get anything back, or we're going to be ending up on the short end of the stick. And so we have that fear of scarcity, so we don't see it as an act of faith. We're more worried and concerned. It can be a lack of trust in God's provision. You know, it really requires a deep trust that God's in control, that God really truly does own it all. He's blessed us. He's given us opportunities to do good things for him. Personal financial struggles. I know there's certainly going to be some people either here or people today online or people that may watch this later who may be going through really tough financial times. And that's difficult, obviously, and things can hit us that we never would have expected. But so that can be a problem. Self-centeredness, comfort seeking. Again, there's lots of things we all kind of might like. I need to take a better vacation. I need to be up with the people that have all their posts on Instagram or Facebook, and we look at that and we get into the comparison game, which can be very dangerous. Number six, the idea of biblical stewardship. Some Christians may not really grasp some of the principles of good biblical stewardship, and they see their resources as their own and all just for their own purposes versus what God would say in terms of how we can use them to bless others, to lift his name up, to see God at work in us and in our lives. Number seven, I kind of highlighted because for me it was a key one in terms of my growth in my Christian faith. Dwayne Schinzing, and a lot of you, I was talking to his wife, Joan, and she says, Rich, no one's going to know Dwayne. Well, Dwayne's passed away now many years ago. But Dwayne, Joan's husband, Michelle's dad, Kristen Rady's dad, two other beautiful siblings, Dwayne was such a man of faith. And Dwayne was one of those guys who said, you cannot outgive God. And Dwayne was one of those people who said, if you try tithing and you can't pay your bills, I'll help make up the difference. Because he just had such faith that God was going to do that. I don't know if Joan always appreciated that, but thankfully it never came to an issue because God did indeed meet needs as people faithfully gave to the cause of Christ. But and I had another friend who started, like they were someone who said, you know, I want to tithe. They decided to make that decision, I'm going to tithe. And they said, my goal every year is to add 1%. So they went from 10%, 11%, 12%. Last I had talked to him about it was a few years back, but at that point he was up, I think, to 15 or 16%. They were giving away. They were looking at what can I give versus what do I need to live. They said, I've got enough to live, so now I can give to the cause of Christ and I can make a difference. Obviously, there can be competing priorities with very busy lives, multiple things that come at us, prioritizing how we give versus other things that are going to come at us. Sometimes we can get into desensitization of all the things that are going on in the world. Hurricanes, tornadoes, wars, sickness, all the problems, to where we decide, I just really can't give. You almost get compassion fatigue. It's like, I don't know what else to give to. I'd like to do this, but there's so many needs, I'm not going to give anything. And then overemphasis on personal salvation. That's just a couple different authors talked about that, just saying that sometimes we think so much, it's all about us getting saved, knowing Jesus, and then being together in our tribe or our group, and just all celebrating that we know Jesus and the other people don't. Versus, what can we do to show Jesus to others? What do we show love to others in reaching out to them? How do we bless others in need? How do they see the church at work? How do they see the Holy Spirit generating us, pushing us to be out doing things for the Lord? So, a scripture verse. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. What kind of crop? Small crop. But the one who plants what? Generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. So, I don't know about you, but I'd rather see a good return. I'd rather see a big crop than a small crop and keeping it all to myself. And I love this part of the verse in 2 Corinthians. Don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all you need. God loves to see that cheerful giver. And we'll look more at that as we continue on. But that these scriptures, again, spoke heavily to my heart. And then to finish, then you always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. We talk a lot in Encore, which is one of my main focuses, about legacy. And how are you going to be remembered? And how do you use your time, your talents, your treasure to make a difference? Again, we have a chance to leave a legacy. As a sixth grade teacher, I used to have my kids write every year at the beginning of the year, how do you want to be remembered when you leave this classroom? And then mid-year and end of year, we would review how they were doing towards that goal. Because if you want to be remembered as someone who is generous with your time, your talents, your treasure, then your actions need to match up to that so that people can see that it worked. So what does God say about generosity? He says a lot, and we're not going to be able to dive into all the scriptures and stuff today. But one is generosity toward us. His generosity toward us is at the heart of the gospel. It's at the heart of the gospel. So here's what I'd like you to do to make sure you're awake and you're alive and you're with me this morning. I'm going to count to three, and I'd like you to read this with me. One, two, three. God's generosity is at the heart of the gospel. One more time with feeling. God's generosity is at the heart of the gospel. It's at the heart of the gospel. It's at the heart of the gospel. It's all about the gospel, what he's given to us, what he's done for us. We know the scripture verse, obviously. This is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but will have eternal life. He gave his Son for us. I have a word I use a lot with our Encore folks lately, and I'm using it more and more with others. It's knucklehead. We can be such knuckleheads in so many different ways. We get so many things wrong. We lose our focus. We get on the wrong path. We get chasing after things that really don't matter. God still loves us. He teaches us. He calls us back to him. He doesn't give up on us. And he gave his life for us. That's, you know, you can't do any better than that. Can't do any better than that. The measure of all love is its giving. It's the quote from J.I. Packer. The measure of the love of God is the cross of Christ. The measure of all love is its giving. The measure of the love of God is the cross. What about generosity as a lifestyle? How does it impact our lifestyle if we're truly living in a generous, gospel-centered manner? Christians are called to be generous with their time, their talents, and their treasure. I'll give other examples from people as we go on today, but again, it's important. We talk all the time from up here about time, talents, treasure. Generosity is not simply about your funds, your money. That's one important way to show your generosity. But another important way to show it is by how you use your time and how you use your talents. Yesterday, it was mentioned that we had an amazing pig roast. First pig roast I've ever been to. 73 years old, I had my first pig roast. I think it was on my bucket list somewhere. It wasn't high on my bucket list, obviously, because I didn't get there too quickly. But Larry Bianco was there that morning at 3 a.m., starting the pig, cooking the pig, roasting the pig, that we started to eat after 4 o'clock, about, you know, all these hours later. And if you remember this week, it's been beautiful in the daytime, but it's been cold at night. And Larry's up there at 3 a.m. starting to roast his pig for these 65 men that were there yesterday for this great get-together. So, Larry, thank you for that. And to be at, it was really special. It was a great night, special night. And Mike and Maria Bonacci for opening their beautiful property where they have their home and their farm. And just amazing what's going on out there. And we were up on the hill and we were seeing all the beautiful colors. It was just a great night of men coming together and then teaching from Pastor Dan and Pastor Jonathan. But just a great way. And people were being generous again with their time, with their talents, and their treasure. While Jesus was in the temple, he watched the rich people dropping their gifts in the collection box, and then a poor widow came by and dropped in 2 small coins. We often hear about the widow's mite. And what does Jesus say about that? I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than all the rest of them, for they have given a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she has. I was reading a story about someone who was at a stewardship conference, and the person said, when they were in youth, someone was talking about giving to this missionary who came in. And the student, a youth student, had a dollar in his pocket. It was all the money he had. And he said, I either have to give nothing or I have to give everything. So he gave the dollar. And he said, later in life, he becomes a millionaire. He goes, I think God did that because I gave that dollar. I think God knew that I gave it all. And the person who was leading the conference leaned over to him afterwards and said, would you give it all now? Would you give it all now? It's kind of easy to give a dollar if that's all you got. In fact, you know, you have some other stuff at home or you're just still a kid. But as the Lord blesses us, how does our giving change? How do we look at ways to say, you know, Lord, thank you for the gift of this opportunity, and how can I use it to do great things for the kingdom? This is in the book of Acts, and again, this was so counter to what was going on in the culture at that time. All the believers met together in one place, and they shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions, and they shared the money with those in need. As I was reading a couple of the commentaries, they were saying that this really attracted the attention of people in the culture because it wasn't normal. It wasn't normal. It would be like if I was up here wearing a Georgetown jersey. It wouldn't be normal for me. Those of you that know me well would say, what in the world is that Parisi doing today? He has lost his marbles. So it wasn't normal, but that's what they were doing. So what about the attitude? What about our attitude in giving? It was in the scripture, and we're going to go back and look at some of that scripture to connect that to our attitude. It's a joyful willingness, not a forced obligation. The word cheerful, the Greek talks about, it comes from hilaros, which conveys the idea of joyful willingness, not a forced obligation. We don't twist arms, we don't check this, that, and the other on people's giving or not giving. We just hope that people want to give because they want to be generous and that their hearts have been transformed and changed. It's an internal motivation because of God's grace, of what God has done for us. We have such a desire to give because God has given us his life. He's given his son Jesus for us. Paul's use of the term grace reflects the New Testament teaching that grace isn't really an obligation, but a grace-enabled response to the gospel. A grace-enabled response to the gospel because of what Jesus has done for us, what the Lord has done for us with giving his son. So as we look at that joy of generosity. It brings joy, it brings freedom, it breaks the chains of materialism and self-centeredness. I know that, well, I'll share that a little in a moment. But there's some examples of people in our church family, and Acts 20:35 says, "And I have been a constant example of how you can help those in need by working hard. You should remember the words of the Lord Jesus, it is more blessed to give than to receive." We started a little bit of a care team in our Encore group, trying to do a lot of things about the one another's, how we love one another, how we care for one another, how we pray for one another, how we bear one another's burdens. And we did a little training, and we've got more steps to continue taking, but one of our many people are doing wonderful things. They're sending cards, they're making phone calls, they're visiting. But Tony Domeno, who sits in the back over here, Tony, every week I get multiple updates from him on different care things he's been doing. And it's bringing communion to someone. It's bringing his iPad so someone who doesn't have technology can watch a service online. It's spending an hour with someone before they go to the doctors. It's sitting and spending incredible amounts of his love and time and effort to just show the love of Jesus to those in need. One of the challenges of working with 60 to 95-year-olds as a main focus is we've got a lot of people going through hard times. There's a number of them this morning that are online watching from home because they can't physically be here. Some of them having trouble just getting up and moving. So to have someone like Tony and many others in our Encore group who are reaching out that way, the cards, the notes. I had someone call me the other day who said, "I got a card from Lou and Ruth Arace, and it brought me to tears." He said, "It just meant so much to me." He goes, "And I really hardly know them, but they took the time to write me a card, send me a note, and it just touched my heart. And he started talking about it more, and he started to cry on the phone. He was so emotional about what that card meant to him, and that someone else was praying for him, caring for him, loving on him. Matthew 6:19-21 says, "Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be." Let's read that last line together. 1, 2, 3. "Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be." The desires of your heart will also be. I love bread far more than I should. Maria Bonazzi is now kind of helping to coordinate a lot of our get-togethers, and she makes bread. She's had a couple of things there, bread that she ends up sending some home, and I eat more than I should. Jonathan Valletta loves to make bread, loves to make pizza. I know there's lots of places in this county where you can get good Italian bread, and we could have a pretty good argument about whose is best. But I grew up, my grandparents lived right by St. Joe's Hospital. And right down the hill was a place by the name of Columbus Bakery. And we used to go there after church on Sundays, and we would go in there, and the bread was hot, and the smell of that bread's coming out, and we would get a loaf of bread. We would get two or three. And if it was hot, we only had to go about four blocks back up to my grandparents. Before we got there, one loaf was pretty much ripped apart and eaten. We started to say, "Why are we not bringing butter to church? We've got to have butter and a knife to do this." We go to Connecticut. My sister says, "Please bring me some Columbus Bakery bread." If I go in there, it's danger because I don't just get. I said, "We only need a loaf of bread." "Oh, it's hot today. I'm going to get two because I'm going to eat part of that on the way home. I'm going to enjoy it." But when I get that bread, I kind of in a silly kind of way treasure it. I get a freshness bag. I wrap it up carefully. I keep it fresh so it stays great. But I think about, you know, the treasure is the desires of your heart. I don't want things being eaten up by moss and rust and destroyed. I don't want to put all my stuff into things that are not going to have any eternal value. So what about the impact of generosity? Randy Elkhorn, in his book, The Treasure Principle, talks about six principles. And I have one that I've kind of called a bonus principle that he shares as we look at this. His book is great. It's short. It's a quick read, but he does a really nice job with it. The first one is it moves your focus off yourself. That's obviously very important for all of us for a whole variety of different reasons. We can get so about me, me, me. I don't know about you, but I've seen more things written about narcissism in the last 2 or 3 years than I've ever seen before. I don't know if it's just become the new buzz issue, buzz challenge, but I've seen marriages destroyed by narcissism. I've seen relationships destroyed by narcissism. I see people who are so about themselves that it has nothing to do with how they can do anything to help anyone else. It also reminds us that God owns everything. It reminds us that God owns everything. God has been so good to us in so many different ways and continues to bless us and help us through life, and both financially, relationally, all kinds of situations. But for me to remember that, that's a key principle. It also helps my heart to focus on eternal causes. It's easy to get caught up in things in life. Again, no surprise that I'm a Syracuse nut. So I've been a season ticket holder for 55 years. I started going to games when I was 8. I was there in 59 when they were national champs. I've gone to bowl games. I've gone to all kinds of stuff. I enjoy it. I love it. Sometimes I probably love it too much. And sometimes I get too frustrated when they don't play well or they don't do what I think they should or the coach has made a bad decision according to this guy who has no idea what he's talking about. But we have all that stuff. But, you know, I want to focus on things that are of eternal value on a consistent basis. And I certainly do that a great deal. But there's times when I'm like, why am I getting all upset about this little silly thing? This little silly thing. When I think of focus here and focus here, many years ago I was getting ready for a wedding. We were going to a wedding in Skinny Atlas with dear friends, and we were just about all done. And I wish I had a video of this so I could see it and go back and review it. Probably, maybe I don't, but Joey had her, the rollers, and she had the water thing in her rollers, and she had the cord going across the door coming out of our bathroom on the floor. And there's a little slippery piece of stuff like here, but it was like a, you know, whatever, a little slippery. And I just had my socks on and everything on except my shoes. And I came out, and I hit the slippery part, caught the cord, and I took a fall, and I crashed into the corner, into this big pot that's in the corner of the room, this big urn. I hit this thing with my head. The urn splits and breaks all over. I've got a couple cuts in my head, the whole deal, and now we got to get it kind of patched up to go to this wedding. It's like great, great fun. What did you have a fight with your wife, or what happened here? But I'm all bruised up. But I thought afterwards, I said, okay, Lord, is there a lesson I can learn from this fall? And I just kind of felt the Lord gave me the word focus. First on Christ. And then he'll take care of us. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added on to you. When I lose focus, when Joey loses focus, we're in trouble. As believers, when we lose focus, when we don't keep the main thing, when we don't have the heart of God as our driver, we're not where we need to be in our walk with Jesus. Joe and I have a great double date tomorrow. We are going to Dr. Malera's eye care. Double date. I've got a 9 o'clock appointment. Joey has a 9:30. We've gotten 2 or 3 reminders from Malera's Eye Care. We love Malera's Eye Care. Our family all goes to Malera's Eye Care. My Grandma D, who lived with us for 27 years, went to Malera's Eye Care. But we're going there. But you know what? We need to take care of our physical eyes. We need to make sure they're working properly, especially as you get older. It can be a challenge. I know a number of our seniors are having some real struggles there. But I want to keep my spiritual focus good, too. I want to make sure that I'm not taking some bad falls or going in directions that aren't helpful for kingdom's glory and honor and God's glory and honor because of poor choices that I'm making. It reminds me that heaven, not earth, is my home, that treasures stored in heaven will last forever. Again, I hit upon that a little bit before, but again, the older I get, the more I realize that I'm in the fourth quarter of my life. And the more I'm concerned with what am I doing to help the kingdom of God, what ways am I showing my thankfulness, my gratitude, my incredible, just blessed beyond belief because of Jesus coming into my heart 41 plus years ago. I'm so thankful for what he's done. I'm so thankful for the cross. I'm so thankful for his grace. I'm so thankful for his mercy new every morning. I'm so thankful for his word. I'm so thankful for my wife. I'm so thankful for our church family. I'm so thankful for our Encore group. I'm so thankful for our team of people that want to do good things for Jesus. You know, honestly, last night when I first saw the thing about the pig roast, I said, you know, I really want to be there. But I've got my surgery coming up on Wednesday. I was preaching today. I've got 16 things I'm trying to get done before because I love to type and get things done for our Encore folks. One of the things that, again, has been one of the things on my heart for years is I write Christmas letters to each of my grandchildren individually, to my daughters and their husbands individually, to my wife individually, for my mother-in-law when she's with us, and they're usually 3 or 4 page typed letters of memories of the year with some scripture, some things that hopefully point them to Jesus and tell them how much I love Jesus and how much he loves them. But I share all these memories, and I'm thinking, uh-oh, I'm getting this hand done. Am I going to be able to type between now and Christmas? So I'm trying to do all these things, and I'm going like, I really want to be there, but I don't know. I'm so glad I went. I also have a little bit of FOMO. I have a fear of missing out on everything, and I want to be everywhere all the time. That's another problem entirely. But it was so good to be there with those men, and I met some men that I didn't know before, and I saw some men who were invited, and I heard some different guys' stories, and we connect. And so sometimes being generous with our time and putting other people first beyond our stuff is indeed important, and it's a blessing. He talks about it's the only antidote to materialism, how important that is. And it serves as a reminder that God has prospered me not to raise my standard of living, but to raise my standard of giving. Lord, what would you have me to give? How can I give to your kingdom work so that we can keep going forward? It also reminds me, this bonus reminder, that I should not live for the dot, but for the line. Years ago, we had a Bible study going on back here in this room, and the person teaching was talking about the dot and the line, and just showing, here's the little dot of today, your life, and then here is the eternity that just keeps going and going and going. What are we living for? What's our purpose? What's our mission? Lord, help me to live for the line, not for the dot. While we're here, it's important. It's important to live our lives well for Jesus. It's important to love our spouses if we're blessed to have one. It's important to love our kids. It's important to give time to our church family. It's important to do all of that. But if it's all about everything just today and you lose that eternity focus, I've sat at bedside with many of our seniors who are really dealing with terrible illness and with some who are just ready to pass away. And again, and some of them are saying, you know, Rich, I just really want to go home and be with Jesus, which I understand when they get to the point where some of the stuff they're suffering. But I want to be ready when I go home to be Jesus. I want to continue to live a life that brings him glory and honor. I want to continue to show that kind of love. Elkhorn has this quote, God's money has a higher purpose in my affluence. It affirms Christ's lordship. It dethrones me and it exalts him. It shifts my vested interest from earth to heaven, from self to God, from self to God. And it breaks me free from the gravitational hold of money and possessions. It shifts me to a new center of gravity, heaven. I've got a different focus with my giving. It's not all about what can we get, this new thing, that new thing, what latest trip can we take. We've been blessed to be able to do a number of things. We thank God for every one of them. But I want to be thinking about heaven. I want to be thinking about what really matters most. So let's go. Examine your own heart. Examine your own heart. I've mentioned some people who in different ways have demonstrated different things of generosity. Obviously, the person I know best in terms of generosity is myself and my wife and our own journey. And it's very tough to talk about yourself in a situation like this because people say, well, is that self-serving, whatever? Please hear my heart. My heart is that God has done a work in my wife's heart and my heart to where we have changed how we look at every single thing that we are blessed with. It wasn't like that when we were in our early 30s before we came to Jesus. Believe me. The church we used to go to, we might give $3, $5. We might, if it was a week, we went in there kind of like that guy with the missionary. It's like, uh-oh, all we got's a 20. Do we give a 20 or do we give nothing? Uh-oh, 20 might really be painful. We were not big givers. We were not super generous. We certainly showed love to people. We did a lot of things that I think God would have been pleased with, but it wasn't looking at that from his perspective. I've been blessed to be here now for 41 plus years. Joe and I were blessed to give to this auditorium you sit in. We gave funds for this for a number of years while this was being built and done, and I gave a week of vacation to be outside with a jackhammer in about 90 degree weather and using this jackhammer. And that's not me. That's not my skill set. It's not my comfort level. It's not what I'm best at. But we were all giving up time, vacation time or other time, to help make this project go and keep it more reasonable in terms of cost. The revision project, when we took out the pews and put in the chairs and put in the new carpet and started to do some of the things with walls, again, not easy, because some people, I know, understand this, get very married to the pews. That was a big discussion. You're going to take out those pews? We love those pews. We helped put those pews in. They're wonderful. But when I think of all that's gone on in this room since then, all the encore luncheons, all the women's events, all the different activities that have taken place in this room that we never could have done if we still had pews in here. And we wouldn't have had the space to do all those things. We were very involved in Kids Central Project. We gave initially, we gave some up front, and then we've continued to give weekly for the last 5 years. And we continue to do that because we think that building is an opportunity to share the love of Christ with people in our community and with our kids and families here. When I see a lot of the young families here and a lot of the young kids, my gut is said, and I said this to the board over the years, that many of them would not have been here, wouldn't have stayed here, wouldn't have come here had they not seen that facility in terms of the space, the ability to have their kids in safe spaces, good spaces for teaching and learning and growing, and we've touched the community in a lot of ways that never would have happened. I have neighbors who go, oh yeah, you're at that church with that, you got that big Kid Central thing in the back. How did you do that? How much did that cost? You have a big church? You must have a huge budget. No, we don't have a huge church. We don't have lots of millionaires walking around and through, but a $1.8 million project that's now like under $300,000, I think, left to pay off. Praise God. And praise God for all the kids and families that have been blessed in that space, and our teachers and Pastor Amy and that group that are using that in such a beautiful way. I've been blessed to have, and some of you might not see this as a blessing, but I was blessed to have my mother-in-law live with us for 27 years. Grandma D, how many of you want to sign up for having your mother-in-law live in for 27 years? Come on, let's see the brave ones. Yes, I was going to say, Rich, Joan, we got a family there. If you guys make 27, that'll be pretty special. But you know what? Not everybody signs up for that. When Joe and I got married, we didn't think that her mom was going to live with us for 27 years. But what a blessing she was to my kids and to my grandkids to see what God has done in that time. I've been blessed to be involved in teaching for like the last 40 years here, from elementary age kids to middle school, junior high, high school. That was my briefest period. That's a tough age group. God bless all those of you who have done that. But I was blessed to do that for a little while, and then with adults, with seniors, with teaching people how to teach more effectively, et cetera, et cetera. But so blessed to do that and to spend that time. Hosting many small groups in our home. My wife has got a tremendous gift of hospitality. Those of you that know Joey would know that. We've had some seniors come over last year. They said, can we come and visit your house during Christmas? Can we just come and walk through? Like, we'd like to take a tour of all that your wife does. Some people like to come and see my SU room upstairs and take a tour of that. But we've had lots of people just come, and you know what? We look at our home as a blessing from the Lord that he's given us as an opportunity to share the love of Jesus, to share the love of Jesus. And so whether it's CTC groups, whether it's been small prayer groups, whether it's been when Pastor Bob, when he left, we had about 50, 60 people in our home for dinner as Pastor Bob was leaving. And we just, Joe loves doing that. God bless her. And I become the dish guy. I'm in there in the kitchen and the sink doing all that stuff. But we are blessed to do that. Operation Christmas Child, just another example of things where you can be generous. It's been a blessing for me as a person involved in it, as a dad and as a grandpa, to see two of my granddaughters are here today. Their mom is on a weekend getaway with four of her college roommates. My grandsons would love to be here, but they're in Buffalo going to the Bills game today. My one grandson said, Papa, well, maybe what time are you going to preach? Maybe I can watch it on my iPad while I'm going into the game. I said, honey, that's great. But honestly, if you're at the Buffalo Bills game, enjoy the Buffalo Bills game. But to see Della and Dalen up front with their mom doing announcements earlier this year, to see Della come up by herself and do announcements, it's not easy to get up front and do stuff. And to watch your grandkids growing in Jesus and wanting to share, and to see them do a packing party at their house and to get all these things together and get so excited to see them here with their cousins downstairs for hours working with Jeanette and going through all this stuff and getting it together. Wow, that was like, thank you, Jesus. That was a huge blessing. So again, opportunities like that. Board member for 12 years, staff member now for the last 7+ years with Encore. Again, honestly, like if I was completely honest, I love it. I love our seniors. I do. But there's times when there's that selfish side of me that says, I could just be sitting watching a movie with Joey, or I could just be sitting reading a book, or I could just be sitting at Onondaga Lake watching the sunset, and here I am typing up another update or doing whatever it may be, or I'm trying to visit someone or get to them. And my challenge is there's so many people that I'd love to have more time to spend with, and there's only so many of us. But thank God people like Gary and Wendy who help lead with me and others who are so involved in making a difference. Linda, ready teaching her women's Bible study group. There's just so many different ways that people are pouring time, love, and making a difference with their generosity that impacts our church family. Review scriptures tied to generosity. There's obviously, as I said, there's so much in scripture about the importance of giving. Jesus says it's more blessed to give than receive, etc., etc. Review your spending budget. Years ago, I remember someone saying, you know, check your calendar and check your checkbook, and you get a pretty good idea of where your focus, where your priorities are. Now, today, a lot of that can all be on your phone, one single place. But check where you're spending your time, check where you're spending your money. It'll give you a pretty good idea of where your heart is. So think about where you are in the generosity journey. I recently came across a document from Oak Hills Church, which is where Max Lucado is a senior pastor down in Texas. And I listened to some of their series. They were talking on generosity and on stewardship and on all kinds of things related to giving. And the person preaching on this particular topic, he challenged people to take a next step. He said, you know what, you're going to be different places in your journey, different places in the journey. You might be an initial giver. You might be a person who's really never given. You know, it reminds me of a story of a little kid with his parents in the car, and his dad is complaining about the service. It was too long, the preacher talked too much, it was too hot, the music was too loud, the speaker system didn't work right, dot, dot, dot. And the son says to the dad, he goes, yeah, but not a bad show for a dollar, Dad. You know, like, there's lots of different reasons that we may give or not give, but if you haven't ever given before, give a dollar. If you're giving, hopefully look and say, Lord, is there something more I could do to make a difference? Everyone's in a different place in terms of your own financial situations. I understand that. God wants a cheerful giver. But look at that. The second one was a consistent giver, someone where you say, you know, I'm going to give consistently to the work of the church. That, to me, that's one of the beauties of being able to give online. I love the fact that every week our money just goes out. I don't have to remember it. If we're on Cape Cod on vacation, if I'm having surgery and I'm not back here in church for a couple weeks, it just goes. It supports the work. It isn't like I only pay when I'm here. It's like, and I don't have to remember, like, honey, did we send a check in for last week? So I love that ease of that. A proportional giver. Where you get to where you say, you know, I'm going to be giving, we're going to start, as a family, we're going to start, we haven't been giving much, now we're going to give in 10, we're going to get to 5%. That's our goal. And we're going to look to add a percent a year until we get to at least 10. Or we're going to start at 10 and we're going to start adding percents there. Or we're going to go with 10 and we're just going to try and stay there consistently, a consistent giver. A priority giver where you start saying, you know, things come up of special need, or we're putting on a building addition and you say, you know what, for that thing, I believe that's a priority. God wants me to give something to that, I'm going to help give. A radical giver or a legacy giver. A legacy giver, again, where I am at this point in my life is saying, Lord, what are we going to, in fact, Joe and I were just talking about this the other day. We've got to meet with our estate attorney again to talk about all the stuff in our will and what things that we want to have in there to make sure that some of that money, when we die, goes to the church to make a difference for kingdom purposes. When Grandma Dee passed away, most of you here don't know her, wouldn't have known her, but we asked that one of the donations be to North Central, and we received about $2,500 that pretty much went to Kids Central for some of the things that they needed. When my brother Paul passed away in Florida, who nobody here basically knew, again, we asked that a donation be made. We got over $2,000 given. I just ask you to think about, are there things intentionally that you can plan for that might make a difference in terms of eternal difference? Just think about that. Think about where you are on that journey And then, as we say in Encore, Wendy Grabowski leads us in exercises every month. It's just do something. Let's read that one together. One, two, three. Just do something. One more time with feeling. Just do something. Don't sit on the sidelines. Be in the game. Be active. Participate. Be involved. Thank you for listening. Thank you for staying with me. Thanks for participating. Thanks for giving. I pray that we would all have hearts of generosity.